All right, good evening. Glad you're here tonight and hope that you're ready to open God's Word and study in just a little while and spend some time praying together. One announcement before I forget, and that is that this Sunday morning, any kids, the kids ministry age over there, K-4 up through 6th grade, you and your mom are invited to a breakfast on Sunday morning. I know they've been sending out messages to the kids and their, well, to their parents about that. And so hopefully you'll come and be a part of that as well. John Tignor, would you open us in prayer tonight? And then we'll sing a few songs together. All right, take your Bible tonight and turn to Ephesians one last time. I promise this time, one last time, to the book of Ephesians. And look there in chapter number 3. Ephesians in chapter number 3. And while you're finding your place there, if you need the notes this evening, they're there at the Welcome Center. And if you still haven't grabbed those, then you can pull those up and then follow along. But look at, if you would, Ephesians chapter 1. And just want to thank those of you that helped yesterday hosting the pastor's fellowship and the church planters fellowship yesterday. And many of you helped Monday with cooking and decorating, even on Sunday, and then serving yesterday. And had a good group of pastors here yesterday that were encouraged in just a little bit of time away. And say, what do you do at those meetings? And really, the bulk of it is just putting all the pastors that are used to doing all the preaching in one confined space and letting someone just preach at them. And really, that's what it is. And they meet about once. They meet once a month. I'm not able to go to all of them just because of schedule and sometimes where they are. I get to go to 3 or 4 of them a year, but they're just throughout the state of Virginia. And ours yesterday was hosted and here, and Guillermo preached the first service or the first sermon. You say, well, what do you mean first sermon? When you pack preachers in a room, you can preach them as much as you can in that time period. So there's actually two kind of mini services, if you would, two sermons that day. And Guillermo preached the first one, did a very good job encouraging us to continue to serve the Lord and look to Him when we don't have the answers. And then a pastor from Blackstone area named Tim Weems, he came over and preached the second sermon and was just helpful. In fact, I think we may have recorded that, and if we did, we're going to make sure that we put that on our website, just so that you can at least listen to it. But just an encouraging message about what to do. How do we handle when bad news comes? How do we handle brokenness in our own lives as individuals? And just for myself was a tremendous help. And so many of the pastors commented and thanked us for, they said, we go above and beyond. And so thank you for those that helped. And then last night we did some canvassing and some outreach. I think we had 12 or 13 people or so that came out last night, and we're able to go out and visit in the community and meet some people and introduce them to our church, invite them to church, but more importantly, some of them even the opportunity to speak to them about Christ and give them, at least in written form, the gospel. And so we're thankful for that. We'll do that again here in a couple Tuesday nights. And so thankful for each of those things that happened yesterday. Ephesians chapter 3, if you would. Ephesians 3. And we're going to just read this second prayer. I couldn't quite put the final lesson away last week. And so you see there at the top, I didn't even title it a lesson. You see how I did that just very cleverly? It's not lesson 9. It's the conclusion. So I kind of gave myself an ultimatum to make sure we wrap up tonight. But we're looking at the fact that all of this growth that we are praying for is to be growth in Christ. And so for the last few weeks, the last 8 weeks or so, we have talked about, are we praying spiritual prayers? And if you'd missed that part of the last 8 weeks, make sure you get it tonight. Because we were not just reviewing spiritual words. That's not what we were talking about. We talked about God's power. We talked about His wisdom and understanding, focus, discernment that He gives our lives, the riches that we find in Christ. But we didn't even just talk about those things as far as spiritual terminology. What are they? That really wasn't the goal. All of those things are laced throughout God's Word. His power is evident all throughout His Word and throughout history. His love that we talked about, and that was the final word that we focused on, praying for an understanding of God's love so that we could love others. But we weren't even just preaching about love. What is love and why should we have it? Remember, the entirety of the study was these are things that we should be praying for ourselves spiritually. Because only God can really reveal His love to us. Only God can show His power in our lives in a way that changes us. Only God can help us value and see the riches of the universe the way that He does, what is actually worth anything. And only He can move us away from the things that distract our eyes, our minds, and our hearts physically. Only God can give us wisdom and understanding and discernment. And yet, only God can do those things, and yet we often fail to ask Him for them. And in Ephesians in chapter 1, as we've been reading the last few weeks, and again in chapter 3, Paul patterns these prayers for us, and he says, this is what I am praying for you. Ephesians is one of the most doctrinally rich, concise, I guess you would say, in a refined way, one of the most doctrinally refined portions in the New Testament and all of Scripture. And yet, a big focus of Ephesians is, I am praying that as you grow, remember Ephesians church was, the church at Ephesus was doing well and doing things for God and for God's name. They had faced challenges and yet God had given them strength and power. And yet his prayer for them had very little to do with the physical aspects of their lives, and it had everything to do with the spiritual aspect of their lives. And so we asked ourselves last week, and I'll ask you again, we'll kind of give you a second chance. We asked at the beginning of last week's sermon, we said, have you changed at all how you have been praying? Have you asked God for these things over the 7 or 8 weeks that we have talked and just said, have you prayed earnestly for God to work in your life and to radically change you by the work that only He can do? And He gives us some specifics. But I notice in the last couple weeks, as I've been studying again, you see it all throughout Ephesians 1 and 2 in the prayer. You don't have to, we're not going to read the whole of the first part in chapter number 1, but he says that they thank the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20 of chapter 1, he says, which He wrought in Christ. And so it's all about Christ. All of these things happen within the context of a relationship with Jesus. We talked about in chapter 3, verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 14, He bows His knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we get access to the Father is through the Son. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ. And so all of these things, it's not just can I love people more, it's can the love of Christ radically change my heart. It's not just can I see God's power, but can I see how He has worked through Jesus in this world and in my life, and then be humbled and submit to that plan and that will, and to obey His word. It's not just can I sense the riches and the blessing that God gives me, but how they all come through Jesus Christ. And so, the final couple verses that we read in these last few weeks, we'll look at those again. Look at verse number 20 and 21. And we'll just focus here for a moment tonight. It's almost a little bit more topical message as we're going to walk through and wrap up walking through this portion verse by verse. But look at verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And then this is the phrase that we want to focus on tonight. Unto Him be glory in the church. But it doesn't end there, does it? We want to glorify God, don't we? We want to be a vibrant light for God in this world. When people look at our lives as individuals and when they look at us as a church, what we hope and should desire is that God is reflected in our lives. But notice that even the way that Paul concludes his prayer, we would all pray God be glorified in the church. We often pray that. Everything we do and say within our service, Lord, be glorified in it. Within our lives and how we react and respond in this world, Lord, be glorified in it. But notice, if you would, what he attaches to it. Unto him be glory in the church. Read the next three words with me. Ready? By Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And notice, throughout all ages, that is our age of the church. And so he says, may there be glory toward God in the church. And how does the church glorify God? Well, by Christ Jesus. Lord, help us tonight as we look to this portion of Scripture. May it impact us. And may we be reminded again that we serve a living Savior. And that only you can humble us. Only you can draw us to yourself. Only you can change us. And so give us the desire that even in ourselves sometimes or quite often is lacking because we do not heed and we do not obey, we do not submit to you. So help us to do those things this evening and to follow you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You see there, just by way of introduction, and it says the prayer for God to give us an understanding of his focus, his hope, riches, power, and love, it obviously demands a fitting response. If God allows us to have what we have been talking about that we should be praying for, if God would give us Christ-like or God-focused life and discernment, if he would give us and fill us with God's hope for the world, if he would show us his riches, if he show us his power, and if he would help us understand his love, what is going to be the appropriate response to that? It's going to be to glorify him. It's just like if you go to, if you've ever gotten to go to someone's house, it's just an amazing house, and a mansion or some incredible property. Some of you have been down near the Asheville area, and you've gone in and you toured the Biltmore, and depending on what you think about that, and if you're amazed by it, kind of you look at every detail of it, and when you finish, the natural response, very few people go and just, I mean, there may be some of us that frugally think, what a waste, but no one walks through the Biltmore and finishes like, that's kind of disappointing, you know? But no one does that. They look at everything that's there and are wowed by it. Your appropriate response to seeing all of the details is a sense of amazement, or at least an acknowledgement of, wow, this is pretty good. Somebody's shown you a project they've worked on, or you've gone to tour some part of nature, you've gone to some amazing place, and as you notice more and more detail about it, your response is a greater appreciation for it. And the same is true with your relationship with God. As you grow in your understanding of these things, hope, his power, his love, his riches, and his filling, as you understand those in a greater way, the only proper response of a human heart that is submitting to him is going to be, wow. It's going to be glory. It's going to be glorification through our lives. And so notice, and even our mission of glorifying God is done in the last verse that we just read there, it's done by Christ Jesus. And here's what we're going to think about tonight as we think about who is Jesus. We're not going to be able to walk through an entire the doctrine of Christology and everything we know about Christ. But too often we have a kind of domesticated view of Jesus. I like catechisms for my kids to be able to kind of teach them and catechize and in a formula type way, teach them about the nature of God. It's an organized fashion and way. But even that has its limits. Memorizing scripture or memorizing a certain type of doctrine or a teaching even has its limits. We are limited if we just know Jesus by what we have seen on paper. Until we know him as a person, until we know him as our Savior, then he's weak. He is not actually physically weak, but what he does in our lives is a weak view that we have of him. And so when you think about Christ, what does it mean bring glory in the church by Christ Jesus? Because think about it. God could show you his power, but if he doesn't show it to you through Christ Jesus, what good does it have on your life? Like, who cares if God split the Red Sea open and let everyone walk across on dry ground? If he holds the sun in place, if He makes the earth quake, if He creates everything that you've ever imagined or ever seen, if He has responded in other people's lives even, and Jesus came as a man, yet fully God, and healed people and worked great miracles and fed 5,000 and calmed the storm. If He does all of that and you got to watch it all and were amazed by His power, what good does that do your life if you have no access to the God that is so powerful? What good does it do to know how loving God can be if you're also on your way to hell to be judged by that same God? What good does it do to say, well, there's great riches and He is unfathomable might and wisdom and power? What good does it do to know any of those things without knowing them through Christ Jesus? Because if I know about God, but I don't know Him through Christ, it's worthless. And so all the things, the treasures of God that we've been studying and praying for, they all come through our relationship to God, which comes by Jesus Christ. And so notice, if you would, it says He's a person. He's not a concept. He's not an idea. He's not a force. He's not a study. But He is a relational. He's relational, and He cannot be experienced by just formula or creed. You notice that our world today has kind of a skewed view of Jesus, don't they? Anybody talked to somebody maybe recently, or you know someone, and they think, aside from what the Bible teaches about Jesus, they have a different thought. What are some thoughts? Somebody can just throw, you can throw them out, kind of holler them out from your seat there. What are some views that the world has of Jesus that are not right, that are wrong, that weaken Him, that don't agree with what Scripture says? Anybody have any ideas? Nobody. What is it? He's just a good man. Right? You go read the Quran, it's going to tell you that He's a prophet to be admired and honored, but He's a prophet in just that. You go read other religion scriptures about Him, they're going to say that He was a created Son of God, but not the Son of God, that He is a man just like us, and that He's an example of how we can access God as well. Anything else? Ever been out witnessing and somebody talks about religion as, or Christianity? Well, that's for you. That's just a crutch for you. Or maybe they don't use the word crutch. Maybe they're more polite than that. And they may say something along the lines of, well, that's your way to God. But it's not how I do it. So people view Jesus as optional. They view Jesus as made up. That the church just sort of invented Him or added to Him. And yet, He is a real person, not just in the past, but one that we have relationship with even now. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Notice what it says about Jesus. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, it's Paul talking about himself, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Look over a few pages, Romans chapter 11, verse 33. It says that there are unsearchable riches in Jesus. Romans 11, 33, what does it say? As you find your place there, Romans 11, 33, and when you get there, say the first word. Oh, that's a good one. No, no one's hurt. Their back's not thrown out. But that's a good, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He says they are deep. How deep are they? How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. The word there literally means inscrutable. He is unsearchable. So go back to Ephesians 3 and 1, 2, and 3 for a moment. But think about what those two are said. Jesus is unsearchable. You will never exhaust your relationship with Him. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody? I had a conversation recently, and I hate this when it happens. I can be a very self-conscious person at times, especially when I feel like I don't have anything to talk about. I'm actually fairly introverted. You would probably not always know that, but I'm a fairly introverted person. I am comfortable talking to people, but my being an introvert really comes out when I'm with someone and there's no talking. If someone's not doing something, I can, because what happens is I think for them and I start hearing their thoughts. I don't actually hear their thoughts, but it makes me uncomfortable. So I had a conversation not too long ago with somebody, and man, I was trying to just keep talking. And the person I was talking to is like, everything that I would talk to them about, they would say a couple sentences about and then be done. And I know some background about the person I was talking to, and I know that, like, this is their big hobby. It's their big interest. They love it. I mean, their life is given to it. They spend hours every week doing it. And I even brought that topic up and got like two sentences out of them. And I remember sitting there thinking, like, this is weird and odd. And it just, like, no matter what, the conversation kept ending. And it was fine. The person just wasn't in a talkative mood, I guess. But what I kind of felt was like, this conversation has come to an end. There's really nothing else to explore. There's nothing else to talk about. But in a relationship with Jesus, the Bible has just told us, our relationship with Him is unsearchable. There's never a moment where you will feel like the conversation, and by that I mean relationship, with Him has naturally come to an end. It will never come to the place in your life where you feel like, I've arrived. It shouldn't feel that way. I know what I need to know about Jesus. Now let's move on to the next topic or the next thing. Notice, there are vast amounts of Jesus that are unexplored in our lives. It asks it in a form of a question, but the answer is obviously yes. Yes, there are amounts of Jesus that are unexplored in our lives. But have we become apathetic in our pursuit of Him? I want you to just think for a moment. I don't know how long you've been a Christian. There's kids in the room that are 3, 4, 5, 7, 8. Can only have been a Christian so long. There's people in the room that are 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 decades as well. And you may have been a Christian a long time. But we'll kind of illustrate it this way. You know, Christopher Columbus, he left Spain and is headed over toward the New World to discover a land that technically, if you read history, had already been discovered. But anyway, we attribute it to him. And so he comes over and discovers it and flamboyantly names it, and he calls the people that live there. Anybody know what he called them? Indians! You know why he called them Indians? Because he thought he had arrived in the Indies, which would have been included India, China, and parts of the what is we now know as the Pacific coast, that portion of Asia. He thought he had gone around the world and that there was nothing left to explore. Yet if he could have Google Earth himself and seen, he had just barely gotten across and was actually only discovered a very small, minute part of the world, totally mislabeled those people because he thought he had gotten as far as he could go. He thought he had exhausted the world, if you would, because there was actually people that had already been to the area that he was trying to come across to. So he just thought, well, I've made it. I've made it all the way around the world. And we as Christians sometimes live our lives and we go for years, we go for decades, we're in church services. We think we've heard every sermon on every book of the Bible that we can possibly think. There's nothing else to add. I'll just go live my life on my own, basically, is how we treat it. And yet all we have really done is begin to uncover the greatness and goodness of Jesus. And so, I like this quote, trade in your snorkel and grab some scuba gear in your spiritual life and explore and discover Jesus Christ on a daily basis. If you are not excited about growing in Christ, something is wrong. It happens to each of us. So I don't want to dismiss it and make you feel like, well, something's wrong with you because everybody else gets it and loves it. No, it means there's something wrong in us. There's something wrong in all of us that needs awakened at times. And that's what we've been praying for these last few weeks. So let's just take a few minutes tonight and look at a few things about Jesus, mainly from the book of Ephesians. Some things that we'll never be able to understand or fully explore, but that we should seek out and search on a daily basis. Notice, if you would, the fact, number one, that He saves us. You say, well, man, we're going really elementary here. I want you to read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 6 with me. It says, and you, it's talking about you, sinner, now Christian people, you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation, meaning our lives, our lifestyles, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Notice the description he just gave. Like, this is like somebody coming up knocking on your house and telling you everything that is wrong with it and needs to be repaired. You were perfectly content in your house, living just fine. But when you saw that the gutters were rusted and the shutters were leaning and the siding is outdated and your sidewalk needs clean, now all of a sudden you see all the problems and you can't unsee them. That's what Paul is trying to draw our attention to. By your nature, you are disobedient. You are against God. So what happened that changed that? Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places. One amazing fact that should not be lost on us in a daily basis is the fact that Jesus did not just help us defeat our sin. It was a full-scale deliverance. It was a rescue mission. You were not getting out on your own. This is not like you were climbing the ladder to God and Jesus came behind you and gave you a little push. You were going on a long walk or marathon and he came beside you and put his arm around you and helped you finish. It's not that we were trapped and he came and helped take some pressure off and we got us untrapped and now we're able to be rescued. No, this was, you were perishing. And yet Jesus, in his love and grace, chased us down, going to unimaginable lengths to redeem us. That should not be something that we get used to. Then notice the second, he befriends us. Ephesians, also in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. That at that time you were without Christ. Notice the description of our lives with Jesus. You were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You were aliens, meaning you're foreigners, you're strangers, you're not from this land, and you had no hope because you had no God. But now, in Christ Jesus, notice again, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh. You are brought close by the blood of Christ. John 15:15 tells us, he says that he considers us not just servants any longer, but as friends. I love this thought that Jesus is transcendent, of way above us, but he's also immanent, meaning he's able to be experienced by us. So ask yourself, is Jesus a friend in a true and dear sense? He has brought us into his plan to restore the universe. He befriends us, though we are failures. And we don't have to earn his friendship in that relationship. So think about the first two things. It says he saves us. We were broken, lost, destined for hell, and yet Christ saves us. We were strangers, aliens, foreigners, apart from God, without him, and yet Jesus draws us near. Then number three, he perseveres in us regardless of our sin and our failing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 10, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. So it says in the fullness of time, he's going to gather us all together in one in him. He's going to finish the work that he's begun in us. Look over, if you would, John chapter 13, one of my favorite portions of Scripture. I think Dave Kelly was sending me a message the other day just about different things and his own, what he's studying in Scripture, and he was speaking to something kind of on this thought or this point, and we were talking about the fact that as we've gone through Matthew, have you seen how many times the disciples fail Jesus? Over and over and over, they fail him mentally in that they consistently don't understand what he's saying. They fail him emotionally, and that they're caught up in the wrong things. They fail him physically, and that they're distracted by stuff that they shouldn't. They fail him spiritually in that they won't submit to his will and his way and his plan. And yet I want you to read John chapter 13 and look at verse number 1. Now therefore, so this is just before Jesus begins to enter into that last few moments and days before his crucifixion. Now therefore, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world. Now think about this. Remember, this is just after the disciples argue about who's going to be the greatest, just after he tells them all of the different things he's going to be doing, and they just don't understand. He knows that they're going to reject him. He knows they're going to forsake him. He knows that they don't fully yet believe. And yet, verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 1, having loved his own which were in the world, notice that last phrase, he loved them unto the end. Now, it doesn't mean he loved them when he saw that they were going to become great apostles and change the world for him. It doesn't mean he loved them to the end when he realized they had matured spiritually. It means that in the midst of their constant and consistent personal failures, Jesus kept loving them all the way to the very end. And think about your own life. If you're a Christian tonight, this thought should not escape you. When you wake up in the morning, when you have been frustrated, when you have mistreated others, when you have lost your temper, when you have no desire for anything spiritually, when you're living life for yourself, when you yell and you shout at others, when you're just selfish in your own nature, when you're disgruntled when you actually do good and it's not recognized and you're frustrated by that, when you're pushed to your physical limits and you're tired and you're worn out and you just want everyone else to know how great you really are, or whatever it may be, all the frustrations of life boil up and your mind is a million miles away from Jesus. This verse tells you that he still loves you and that he's going to love you to the very, very end. You could take a million steps away from him and you could die running from him, moving from him. But if you're a Christian tonight, he loves you and he loves you to the end. That's unfathomable. It's hard to even understand. Romans 8 tells us that he intercedes for us. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus' work in our life did not finish at the resurrection or the ascension, but he makes intercession for us. He prays for us. I'll read it for you. Romans chapter 8, verse number 34. It says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. We know that. Yea, rather, that is risen again. We also know that. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So when we are lost in our sins, going to perish, Jesus saves us. When we're apart from God and can't know him on our own, Jesus befriends us. When we rebel against God, even as we are Christians and we turn away from him and we're distracted by the world, he perseveres in love toward us. And when we don't even have a desire ourselves and we don't know a way out of our sin and our continual bent toward rebellion as Christians, he is praying for us. Now think about it. He saved you. He befriended you. He works and loves you to the end. And he even prays on your behalf. Now that there is something odd and something uncomfortable about having to defend someone to someone else that you know that they've blown it. Have you ever had to have that conversation? Wives have probably had to have that conversation on our behalf many times to someone else. Yes, I know he was grumpy. And I can't even really think of an excuse for him. He's just a jerk sometimes, you know, or what, you know, whatever it may be. That's an odd conversation I have, to defend someone when both people know that the one that they're talking about is in the wrong, to defend that person and lift them up. Now, Jesus doesn't excuse our sin before the Father, but both the Father and the Son know our sin, and yet Jesus, He does not pass over our sin in the sense that he belittles it, but rather he tells the Father on our behalf, I know he sinned, I have paid for that sin. I know he is mistreating that person again, we're not excusing it, but he is redeemed. I'm going to work in him. He has rebelled and walked away one more time, but I'm going to chase after him and bring him back. He intercedes. Then notice he's tender. Sinners who know themselves to be sinners can feel safe with Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, or actually over Matthew chapter 11. I'll read it for you. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 29. You know, this is one place in Scripture where Jesus speaking with his own words to his apostles gives a clear descriptive sentence about himself. He doesn't really do this really anywhere else in Scripture where he says, this is what I am or this is what I am like. There's oftentimes he says, the Son of Man has come to do this. He's come to seek and to save. He'll quote a prophecy about himself. But where Jesus just looks at his disciples and says, this is what I'm like. It's really the only place in the Gospels that you find it. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 29. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your souls. Word meek and lowly there just simply, they mean tender, calm, compassionate. I gave you a quote there. In fact, tonight, I'll just be honest, I kind of was done with the series and then went back through, and I had started a book recently by this author. It's called Deeper, and one of the chapters, it kind of outlines some of these same things about Christ that we find here in Ephesians. And in talking about the fact that he is tender, he's also written a book called Gentle and Lowly about this topic. And here's a quote that he gives you about this facet of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the most open and accessible, the most peaceful and accommodating person in the universe. Now, in context, understand, yes, Jesus will judge. Yes, Jesus will bring the earth to wrath. Yes, Jesus hates sin. But for sinners who come to him by repentance, this is what they find. He is the gentlest person you will ever experience. Infinite strength meets infinite meekness. Dazzling resplendence meets endlessly calm. In your smallness, he notices you. In your sinfulness, he draws near to you. And in your anguish, he is in solidarity. He joins with you. He defies what we feel by instinct because he embraces people while they are a mess. He finds penitence, distress, and need, and lack, and our desire unfulfilled. He finds that to be what he loves in us, that he will fill in us. Then notice the last two things. He's ruling. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. Find your place back. Ephesians 1, we know Matthew 28:18 says that God has given him all power under heaven and earth, and that he has displayed that, worked it in our own lives. And then Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world that is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He's ruling in the world over all things, in your life specifically, and we are called to be accountable to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 tells us that even our motivations will be called into account before Jesus. Philippians 2:10, every knee should bow before him. We are called to see Jesus as our ruler and master. I'll read to you Revelation chapter number 1. Think about Jesus ruling. Revelation 1 verse 13. Verse 14. Verse 13. You see the Son of Man clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That wasn't John's choice. That was his response. That wasn't what he thought was best. It's how he reacted to the greatness of Jesus. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." You think about Jesus ruling, do you think of him this way? And we'll challenge ourselves in just a moment. But look at the last thing. He's returning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 tells us that he's going to return again, and he's going to do so in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all of them that obey not the gospel. So we must not be lulled to sleep thinking that tomorrow will be just like today. You ever live that way? You say, "Well, I've been here 20 years, 40 years, 80 years on this earth, and tomorrow's always kind of like today." But Jesus has promised that there is coming a tomorrow that will end all todays. All yesterdays and every day that will come to pass will be vanquished. There will be no more time. There's a certain and specific day is what Acts tells us. And so ask yourself, what looms larger in your mind than the imminent coming return of Jesus Christ? Whether you believe he can come in this second, this moment, before the tribulation, there's others that believe you come during or after the tribulation. Whatever it is that you believe tonight, Jesus is returning. And regardless of how you lived today, you can't get any further away from that return. You can only get closer to it. And so in thinking about that, you say, "Well, okay, we know all these things. Let's finish up and apply it." Sure. He saves, let's walk through them. He saves you from your sin. Why do we still live in it? He befriends us. Why do we live as though we have to keep God at a distance, and when we sin that he hates us and doesn't like us? Why do we think it is that Jesus' love wanes for us when we reject and turn away and rebel from him, but rather it is always the same? Do you live your life frustrated by your own inability and your own sin, yet forget that Jesus loves and befriends and saves and intercedes? Do you live as though Jesus is tender? Or are we stuck in our own thoughts and in our own mind, thinking that no one gets us, no one understands us, no one really cares for us, I am alone in this world? Think about the fact that he is ruling. When you watched the news tonight, hopefully you didn't, but maybe you did. When you listen to those things, do you really believe that Jesus is in charge? When bad news comes, do you really believe that he is in control? And when money is put in your face, when decisions are asked of you, when there are things that you are unsure of, do you believe that Jesus is returning, and do you value it in that way? I'll read to you one quote and we'll be done. Of course, it's a C.S. Lewis quote from a letter that he wrote in 1959 to a friend that he was trying to bring to the gospel. He says this, I love the way it starts. "Gentle Jesus, my elbow. The most striking thing about our Lord is the union of great ferocity with extreme tenderness. Do not admire the extreme of one virtue unless you show me at the same time the extreme opposite virtue. One shows one's greatness not by being an extremity, but by simultaneously being at two extremities and filling all the space in between. Add to this that Jesus is also the supreme ironist, dialectician, and occasionally humorist. So go on, you're on the right track, getting to know the real man, the Savior behind all the plaster dolls that have been substituted for him. This is the appearance of God in human form, who made the lion and the lamb, the avalanche and the rose. He will frighten you and he will puzzle you. But the real Christ can be loved and admired, and a doll cannot." So ask yourself tonight, as we close this series, are you praying for God's power, for God's wisdom, for God's strength, his love? Do you understand that all of that is found in real relationship with Jesus Christ? And just very simply, is your relationship with Jesus tonight stagnant? Have you snorkeled across the top of the water, looking up, saying, I've seen all this before. I think I'm just going to do my own thing. Or are you willing to seek deep into Christ each and every day, starting in His Word and time spent with Him? Let's ask God to help us. Father, thank You for who You are. We thank You for Jesus. We can live our lives each and every day distracted by all that is around us and turn our sights, turn our eyes, our vision away from You. And so help us to set aside, as was mentioned in the note or in the quote, help us to set aside the dull version that we have made of You that we can pick up and play with and then set down whenever we want. Lord, work in us. Help us to be consumed by the fact that You are God. You are always in control. You are always ruling. You're always powerful. But You're always loving. And You have saved us. And You love us to the end, regardless of our failure. And so rather than try to pretend in front of others, and rather than try to trick You into thinking that we are some great Christian when we are not, may we humbly bow before You. May we find and learn of Your tender mercies each and every day. May we grow in You. Though we fail You, may we be closer to You today than we were yesterday. May we know more of You tomorrow than we do today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, notice there on your prayer section tonight, we're spend a few moments in prayer. What I really would like for you to do tonight is to spend some time praying about these things. Praying, again, we've mentioned it the last several weeks, for God's power to be revealed to us, His love so that we can love others, that we would value what He values. If we are not praying for it, how can we expect it? Because if only God can do it, but we won't trust Him for it, we don't go to Him and ask Him for it, then we're just kind of trying to claim that we can do it ourselves. So as a church, be praying for this, for ourselves and for each other. We would grow in Him spiritually. And then notice, I'm just going to draw your attention to a few names on the list tonight. Several that have been there off and on for a few weeks. And you see Abby Chang, that surgery is scheduled for next week. And so we're praying with them about that. Though you've never met her, I know that her family covets your prayers and that God will control and guide. Still praying for Joan Mowbray. I was able to see her last night. She's over at Hanover Healthcare. If you can get by, see her. When I talked to her last night, I felt like she looked good and sounded good. And she's just ready to go home. And so just pray that she'll get to where she can. You know that for the most part, she'll be at home alone. And so what they want is for her to be able to get up and down on that knee and be able to move about freely without a lot of assistance before she can go home. And so pray that that'll be the case quickly and get a chance, send her a note or drop by and see her. I know it'll encourage her. And then for Dana Hickson, you know, Dana's had some complications that came. The surgery itself was not the big deal. It was kind of what was revealed after that and had sort of a life-threatening situation, a bleed, internal bleed and some different things, lost a great amount of blood. And because of that, her iron level, we mentioned last week, has basically been zero since then. Her body's not producing or absorbing the iron that it should on its own. And so they've tried to kind of prompt that with this iron infusion or transfusion. And so we're praying for that. They said it takes several days. It happened last Friday. And so we're still praying. They are traveling today down toward Florida for Drew's graduation. And Drew was honored. He got one of the top couple awards within his major as a education major, and so we're excited for him for that. And so they're trying to get down to see him honored for those things, and then also for that for his graduation. And so if you would pray for them, they have about 6 hours left tomorrow, but she's still struggling. Her heart rate is staying extremely high. She's very nervous, anxious kind of all the time, and that some of that is she can't control. It's from the low iron situation. And so she has been kind of desperate a few different times just to feel better. Some of you have been there before when you feel like you really can't do anything to make yourself feel better. And so we're praying for these things that you have listed there. And then you see a couple others. You see Sonia Hoffman, as it correctly says tonight, and 98% of the congregation pointed out I had wrong on Sunday and said Sonia Sumter. Hoffman has jaw surgery on May 16th. No comments about why. And then, just joke. I'm just teasing. Somebody has to do it. And then last thing there, you see Jeff Walton's name. Some of you know him. He's the director of AACS, the National Association that our Christian school is in. He's also Dr. Knapp's son-in-law. And he had an accident this morning on the way to work and had to go into emergency surgery and a big surgery. Actually, had to have his spleen removed and some different things. And he's recovering from that, but they found, sounds like even through the afternoon, that they think that there's something else that is wrong, but they can't, they're unsure of what it is. And they're doing some testing to try to figure out what that is and how they can help him. And so if you would be in prayer for Brother Walton as well in the coming days. All right, let's take a few minutes tonight and pray, and then we'll be dismissed. You can gather together as a family, or you can slide over and pray with friends or someone that's near you. And even if it's your family, see somebody by themselves, call them in and pray with them as well.